Number of years ago, I was on the flight home from Halifax to St. John's. The flight was delayed in arriving in Halifax, so it was delayed in leaving. The hours passed and it seemed like forever, you know, when you're tired and you walk that long track from security down to the gate, your departure gate, it seems awfully long and you just want to go home. I was thinking about a sermon that I was asked to do that week, that Sabbath. And while I was there waiting, I started thinking about it. And I said, "Lord, well, what do you want me to say for you this time?" Anyway, we soon heard the boarding for flight 737, a WestJet flight. And I thought, oh, great, wonderful. I'm finally going home. What joy. As the plane ascended higher, of course, and higher, by then, now that it was gotten dark out, and we ascended above all the cloud and everything, and upward, just the moon was nice and bright. It was a full moon that night, and it was bright and beautiful, shining. I couldn't help but think that there are two journeys we each must choose. Journey of eternal life or a journey of eternal death. And this was the message that I have for you today that God laid on my heart. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we know you're coming soon. Lord, prepare us all to be ready. Things will happen. We will face tribulation. We will face temptations. We will face trouble. We will face discouragement. We'll be hurt between family and friends. But Lord, we need to hold on to you because you're going to make it all seem worth it all when we see your face. Lord, I ask that you just give each one gather here today, a blessing from on high. And Lord, I pray that when we leave their sanctuary, that we will go encouraged, looking for the soon return of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the only way I could get on that aircraft, and the only way I could have the authority to be on that aircraft is I had to have a ticket. As we all know, we travel, aircraft, we got to buy our ticket. And the ticket was not cheap, as we all know. It had to be purchased for me to get on there. And you know, folks, I liken that to, I too cannot gain access to the New Jerusalem, heaven, without authorization, a ticket, if you will. And the only way to get this ticket is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of the Most Living God. His ticket was issued. My ticket for heaven was issued at Mount Calvary, very costly, when God the Creator sent His only Son. Now, I'm not a parent, but most of you are parents. Can you ever imagine sending your only son to a world that's full of sin? He came to this world as a baby, born in a stable, surrounded by animals, laid in a manger. But his mission was to take upon himself the sins of the world. He was to be ridiculed, beaten, and crucified for our sins and yours. All the money we have or the good works that we do cannot, and I repeat, it cannot enable us passage to heaven. Because Jesus has offered it freely to all who believe, accept, and follow him. We have to accept his gift. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he By the grace of God, my taste death for everyone. Everybody has a right to heaven. Whether they accept it or not, it's their choice. Jesus left the splendor of all heaven, knowing his destiny. That is how much he wants us to live eternally with him. From the moment we are born, we are attached to the baggage of this old world. Let's turn to Galatians, shall we? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we read what this old world has to offer. And it's frightening. I find it frightening. Chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh," this is what the world has to offer, "are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not," the Bible is very clear in black and white, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's what the world has to offer. Isn't that scary? When you think about it, what's going on in this world today? It's baggage. And we must remove the baggage from our lives. We cannot do it ourselves. It must be done through the Holy Spirit. He can fix of all these things. We are the temple of God. We are diamonds in the rough. We are the beauty of God's creation, but man, do we have to be smoothed out. We need to get all of those things in Galatians 19 to 21 out of our lives. There's no place for it. 1 Kings 7, 6 and verse 7 states that just as there was not allowed any noise at the temple site when Solomon was building the temple, all the stone had to be furnished at the quarry. So we too must be furnished here on earth. Just as it said there in 1 Kings 6 and 7. We must be molded and shaped, must be smoothing off our hearts, minds, and souls for the new Jerusalem. So there's not going to be any of that when Jesus comes. When he comes, that's it. This world is over. There's no second chance when Jesus appears in heaven, in the sky. Jesus must cut all earthly baggage from our lives. And I tell you the truth, I'm getting too old to carry all this around with me now. Get rid of it. We don't need it. One lady said to me the other day, she said, "I don't bother," she said, "to get angry at anything anymore." She said, "I don't have time, nor the energy." And I thought, you are so right, my darling. It's we don't have time to go fiddle-faddling around, you know, going about as if, you know, oh, I got lots of time. We don't have lots of time. I mean, my dad never had a lot of time. Came home from the specialist one day, heart specialist. "You're doing good, Mr. Brown. Whatever you're doing, keep it up." That was 1:30 when I was speaking to him on the phone. At 4:30, he closed his eyes and slept in Jesus. I'm so glad he was ready. We must live as if Jesus' coming was today. We must trust Jesus fully and always remember the teacher is always quiet during the test. Sometimes we have to go through what we would consider, because we're only human beings, "This is not fair. Why am I going through this?" It will be hard at times during the molding, for God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts like our thoughts. Jesus knows what we need. He knows what needs to be done in our lives. And yes, even if it takes a hammer to hit us on the head, he will do so to show us where we are wrong, what needs to be corrected, show us that we need. He'll allow things to happen where we can fully depend on him. We must allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do their work. We must acquire the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's just listed underneath in Galatians 5, 22 to 26, after all the worldly things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I feel better when I'm doing those things than the worldly things. Don't have any stress. And I know Jesus is happy, and that's the main thing. Now, while we wait to complete my journey home, our journey home, we'll endure a lot of turbulence. Don't we receive a lot of turbulence on an aircraft? Oh, I remember one time on an aircraft, I was up here, and in fact, 2 seconds, I was way down there. I think my body was still up here somewhere. But there's going to be turbulence in our lives. Jesus didn't give us, he didn't tell us that the road was going to be easy. But he did tell us he's going to be with us. He's going to help us. If we allow him to and stop trusting to our own things, there'll be times of sorrow, times of pain, times of financial difficulties, times of sickness. Yes, we'll all go through these times. Some may be harder than others, maybe because we need to learn a harder lesson. But it's here we learn to trust Jesus. We learn that we need to rely on him. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 21. Let's just quickly turn to there, shall we? Matthew 24, verse 21. It says that there is going to be a time of great tribulation. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. It's coming. We see it. The little birth pangs have started. We see it in our world. We look at what's happening in California. Complete devastation. I saw that some of our churches and our schools there have been destroyed. It shows that we will not, as Christians, even though we're Seventh-day Adventists, we're keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, we will not escape tribulation. We must hold it to God's unchanging hand. He does not change. Continue to be content no matter what and rejoice, as 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14 tells us. It says, beloved, think it not strange with the fiery trial that is to try you, but rejoice. Because when you are tried, what do you come out like? Nickel? Gold? No, you come out like gold. If we hang on to Jesus Christ, trust him no matter what, how bad it gets, if you lose everything, always remember, Jesus is in control. He'll get us through, and he'll get us home. We will be persecuted, folks, for standing on God's word. And I see that happening in our nation, sad to say. It happened not long ago with funding from the federal government. That you wouldn't receive it if you did not accept the government stand on abortion and pride community. I don't have anything against these people. They deserve to hear God's message, but I do not support them or their endeavors. But the government took a stand on that. It's coming. We can't not deviate from God's holy scriptures, neither to the left or to the right, but focus solely on God's holy word. Sunday is coming, and it will be strictly enforced. We must now take our stand for the truths in God's word. We must be firmly planted on the word of God. In John 8:51, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." He will never see death. Doesn't mean we're not going to die, but what it means is that we will be asleep, and when that trumpet sounds, ain't no grave going to hold me down. We will arise, eternal life. The world is taking parts of God's holy word and using it to suit themselves. God does not change, and neither does his holy word. The Bible, Ackerman, is, and I love this, our basic instructions before leaving earth, and we will leave earth if we hold on to Jesus Christ. And I don't know about all you folks, but when I hear that trumpet sound, I don't feel like staying on the ground. One day, probation will close very soon for this planet we call Earth. God's mercy will be withdrawn. There will be no more chances at this point to come to Christ, receive him as your personal Savior. As the Bible says, what is just shall be just, and what is unjust will be unjust still. The time is now. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2 said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We are in the waiting area for our flight home. And as I continue to wait for my flight home, I remain focused on the journey to our heavenly home, when unexpectedly, right out of the blue, I heard the announcement, "Flight 737 now ready for boarding." And I thought, hallelujah, how wonderful. Finally, I'm getting on the plane, she's going to take off, and I'm going home, back to good old Newfoundland, back home. One day, out of the blue, we will hear the sound that we've been waiting for so long, the sound of the last trumpet, and a shout from Jesus Christ himself saying, "Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust." Now, I can't preach this message without reading my favorite passage, and it's found in Sister White's Great Controversy, chapter of God's People Delivered. I just want to give you a glimpse of what she saw this morning. "The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming, and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenance are lighted up with his glory, and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is a great white cloud. Its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it, the rainbow of the covenant." It's God's rainbow, not pride's rainbow. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror, not now a man of sorrows to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe. He comes victor in heaven and earth to judge the living and the dead. Faithful and true in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. And the saints and the armies which were in heaven follow him. With anthems of celestial melody, the holy angels, a vast unnumbered throng, attend him on his way. The firmament seems filled with radiant forms, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. All heaven is coming with him, folks. Everybody in heaven is coming with him. Does it make you excited? I just get goosebumps when I read this. He's coming. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness as the light. As the living cloud comes still nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns this time now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before his presence, all faces are turned into paleness. Upon the rejecters of God's mercy falls the terror of eternal despair. The heart melteth, the knees smite together, and the faces of them all gather blackness. The righteous cry with trembling, who shall be able to stand? The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard saying, my grace is sufficient for you. The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart. And the angels strike a note higher and sing again as they draw still nearer to the earth. The King of Kings descends upon the cloud wrapped in flaming fire. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll. The earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Is it a choir coming? Most definitely not. Jesus comes in all power and all glory, and all heaven is coming with him to take us home. Oh, what a morning. Oh, what glory we shall behold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not coming back to take on the form of a baby anymore this time. He's coming back to take us home, to live with him forever. Our salvation will be completed. What an exciting time in the graveyards that day. You know, where I live, I can look down, and through some of the apartments, I can see Mount Pleasant Cemetery. And I thought about, you know, I would love to be down there on Resurrection Morning, because I'd like to, all the ones who work down there, they're going to be running if they're not Christian. They will be frightened and run, you know. And see my mom and my dad arising, to see friends and loved ones that are there arising. That would be a good spot, I think, to be. We'll see all those who serve Jesus, and we're laid to rest, awaiting Jesus' call, come forth from the grave. What an awesome day. New bodies will be given when they arise, perfect bodies. We don't even know what it's like to have a perfect body. You know, people here and around the world, they spend all kinds of money for Botox, plastic surgery, but they don't have perfect body. And no matter how much they spend, they're not going to get one. We will be immortal. No more cancer. No more pain. No more heartaches. No more hurts. No more heart surgeries, no more chemotherapies, no more radiation treatments, no more dying, no more killings, no more wars. Steve, you'll be out of a job that day. You won't need the paramedics that day. The funeral homes will be out of work. We will see our loved ones again. Children will be united with parents. We will see husbands and wives meet again, brothers and sisters once again reunited. Oh, what a sunrise it's going to be. Death will lose its sting and the grave its victory. The silence will be broken as the stone is rolled away. I hear the saints of angels singing, what a homecoming day. As they arise from their grave, their feet lose gravitation, and they begin to ascend into the sky. And not to be outdone, folks, but we who are alive and remain will join them as our feet too will lose gravity. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as we read this morning, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet them. As we ascend toward Jesus, we go past the cemetery. We go past the funeral homes, the hospitals, the doctor's offices, specialist offices, cancer clinics, police stations, churches. All these are now bankrupt, no longer needed, for King Jesus has returned to take his children home. The investigative judgment has ended, and Jesus is bringing rewards with him for his children. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22:12, there would be crowns, new robes. In Revelation 3:5, a reward to eat from the tree of life, Revelation 2:7. We will eat of the hidden manna and given a new name, Revelation 2:17. Power over the nations and the morning star Jesus will give, Revelation 2:26-27. To those who have overcome, Jesus says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God and write on him Jesus' new name. Revelation 3:21, we will sit with Jesus on his throne. What a glorious day that will be. As we continue our ascent through the sky, we'll pass the stars, the moon, the planets, the Milky Way, the constellation of Orion. Job speaks about that in Job 9:9. Once we have reached heaven, the New Jerusalem comes into view. We focus our eyes on all the splendor that John saw in Rev 21. Let's read about this wonderful. So let's pick it up at Revelation 21, verse 10. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 10. We'll start the reading there. And John says he was carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain the angel showed him the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. These gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And according to my calculations and what I understand, it's about 1,400 miles on all sides of that city, as well as the height. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper. Jasper. Haven't you ever seen jasper? And the city was pure gold. I've seen 14 karat gold. I've seen 10 karat gold, but pure gold? No. And the city was like pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th enamorst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was like pure glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. Jesus Christ is the light. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then John was showed a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each fruit yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Do you want to miss that? Hey, I've never seen pure gold. I didn't even know what half of these stones look like. And I'm curious. I want to know. I want to go. I can't pass this up. This is too good to pass up. This is one place I can tell you, and reverse that saying, if it's too good, in this case, it's true. Our eyes now turn and focus on the brightness of God's heavenly throne, where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, Friend, and Son of the Most High Living God now sits. We join in singing the praise of the Lamb on the throne. Revelation 5:13, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. We see the street of pure gold that leads to the throne. We will join our hands and in unity, in one accord, we will march to the throne, where we will remove our crowns and cast them at his feet and crown him Lord of all. But it does not end there. Oh no, there's more. Because after 1,000 years have passed, we are coming back to this earth. And the new city, Jerusalem, is coming down here. Jesus' feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will split in two. We will build our own homes, Leah. We're going to have a nice home. That's not counting the one in the new city that Jesus went and prepared for us. We're going to have a city home and a country home. And the Bible says, none shall make us afraid. We'll plant our own vineyards, and no one will take it from us. We will also keep the Sabbath in heaven. Isaiah 66:23 says that from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. What a glorious day indeed for all those who serve and follow Jesus, those who gave their hearts, minds, and souls to him completely. It's not a myth. It is a fact. The signs of the times are all around us. Wars and strife on every hand, national disasters everywhere, mass shootings, terrorist attacks, issues being legalized that go totally against the word of God. If you turn on the news, you will see this earth is soon ending as we know it. We are at the few seconds to midnight. The only other alternative to eternal life is eternal death. Sinners, you will not partake of all the glory that heaven holds for those who serve Jesus if you don't accept Jesus' ticket to heaven through Calvary. He's waiting for you. Which journey do you want to make? It's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be an exciting day. A day that all heaven is coming. When that sky unfolds, we will see and say, this is our God, we have waited for him. It is real, just as sure as I'm standing here today. Jesus is coming back. We will see him face to face. And I can't wait. Everything will be as he wanted it in the first place. I can't even comprehend. I can't even to preach about another thing from this would take me another message. And that's about all the glorious flowers and fruit. Nothing, all the beautiful fruit, nothing bruised or bad. Fruits we haven't even seen. And then we sit down and we have lunch with Jesus. We have potluck with him. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Just to see him will be worth it all.